you know, why don't I start down here? And then I'll get up there in a second, okay? I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, but this is a Christmas message. All right, and I think you'll see why in a little while. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over to the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And as for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand." The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made kingdom over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, much must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then Daniel prays. He prays confessing his sins. He prays confessing the sins of the nation. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand, please, the cosmic significance of Christmas. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing, not one thing, will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible three times. Twice in Daniel, once here. I believe there might be another time, but it doesn't come to my memory at this point. But very few times is Gabriel mentioned. Gabriel sent Daniel to his knees. Gabriel was an angel, a representative of God. The Bible gives us the impression that he comes straight from the presence of God. Gabriel was undoubtedly a powerful creature who doesn't show up much, but when he does, it's really important. To Daniel, Gabriel came to inform him that God wins in the end. That Daniel was a man faithful to God, who served under emperors. He served under some of the most powerful men in the world that the world has ever known, and their empires. He served under ruthless tyrants, men who took what they wanted when they wanted it. And Daniel served faithfully. But his heart was always for his people and what God was doing with his people, because Daniel knew that there was an answer to these beasts. To these beasts that were ruling the world, there was an answer. And that answer was in God's plan, because see, God is a genius. And this ultimate genius has a plan. And this ultimate genius, his plan is to take back this world. And he indicated that to Daniel. And then he comes to the anti-Daniel. Not the ruler of an empire, but a girl that was maybe doing the dishes. When Gabriel shows up in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you can just imagine when God said to Gabriel, "Go to Nazareth." Gabriel said, "Can Siri tell me where that is? We have GPS for that. Where's Nazareth? Why can't you send me somewhere important? Why can't you send me to a cosmopolitan area where it's brimming with people and new technology and all that? Why Nazareth?" And the whole Christmas story is the interplay between what's ordinary and what's extraordinary. See, our extraordinary God, he just loves to accomplish his plan, his brilliant, genius plan, through ordinary people. To a girl, Gabriel came, who couldn't have been more than 15 years old. Gabriel showed up in a town that was backwoods at best. To a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And Joseph was of the house of David. And we know a little bit more about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter. We know that Jesus was his apprentice. But we don't think of Joseph as especially important. Just that he was a member of David's house, a descendant of the king of Israel. And Joseph had chosen Mary to be his wife. And betrothal was engagement, but it was a little bit more than engagement. It was more legal in its nature. It wasn't just giving a girl a ring and hoping that that's going to work for her to save herself for her husband to be. It was more contractual. And in order to get out of an engagement, a betrothal, there had to be legal action. So this is a commitment here. Even though they're not married yet, this is a commitment between Mary and Joseph. And so Mary will have, with Joseph, will have will have this relationship, she'll have this legal relationship with a person who is a descendant of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Not a real unusual name, kind of a common name. And he came to her. And he said, "Hi, you're pretty cool. Lord's with you." Now let me ask you this. Literally says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Let me ask you this. If you were to hear words from God, what kind of words from God would you want to hear? I mean, if he were to come to you right now, or send his representative, Gabriel, and say something to you, what would you want him to say to you? Wouldn't it be something very similar to this? Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't you want him to say something to you that was very similar to this? Like, "I'm with you. I love you. You're favored." Very comforting, very encouraging, very stabilizing words. She was troubled. She was troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. Because Gabriel was no usual person. Gabriel was pretty awesome. Gabriel sent, like I said before, Gabriel sent Daniel to his knees. And this was a highly significant time. Gabriel doesn't show up very often. He shows up with Mary. And it's a time of not just a time for a young lady to consider pregnancy and childbirth, but it's a time of cosmic significance. And I can't help but believe that this little Israeli girl recognizes in some kind of initial sense, the burden that she's going to be required to bear. This powerful being comes and says, "You're favored. The Lord is with you." And she wondered, what's happening here? What's happening? She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Now be sure and call him Jesus. And here's what he'll be. He'll be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. Mary, you will carry in your belly the king." Not a temporary king, but an eternal king. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there's no terminating point. His kingdom goes on and on and on and on and on. And Mary, twice she speaks. Gabriel has most of the words in this dialogue, but she speaks twice. The first time seems so natural, so ordinary. What? How can this be? I'm a virgin. the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're reading this and you live during that time, and you're aware of your Old Testament and all its promises, beep, 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 Holy Spirit, Daniel, Gabriel, something's happening here. God is working the plan. The absolute genius is working the plan. The Holy Spirit's part of the end times, part of the eschatological plan of God. Holy Spirit's very important in the latter times. Holy Spirit's very important in the end. Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Third member of the Trinity. They're all kind of here in this first chapter. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy. No one like him. That's what holy means. There's no one like him. Holy means set apart. Holy means no one. No, who is like God? God is holy. Who is like him? We are holy. Who is like us? The world's not like us. We're holy. We're separate. We're different than the world because we're holy. And holiness has degrees. In this case, holiness is one of a kind. There's no one else like him. He will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is her sixth month with her who is called barren, because God can enliven a dead womb. He can fill an empty womb. No one can do what God can do. And therefore, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary says her second phrase, have it your way. Now you realize what God's asking her to do, right? After a while, she's going to start showing. And she's not going to be married yet. And they're going to say to you, her, what happened to you? Who got you pregnant? And she's going to say, God did. And they're going to say, well, we have a place for you. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Why would you go to such lengths to rationalize your sin? You expect us to believe this? God got you pregnant? Do you realize the weight of this burden? And do you wonder why she said yes? I think she realized it was of cosmic significance. That it wasn't just about her and her reputation and her need to explain or inability to explain. It was about the plan of God and what God wanted to do to save his people. And so in her perplexity and in her confusion, she saw light. She gained a measure of understanding. And she said, I want to be part of the plan. Whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, I want to be part of the plan. Have it your way. Have it your way. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so the only greatness of Mary, really, because she was so ordinary, was in her willingness to do God's will and to bear the weight of that responsibility. Miracles come with responsibility. I've told you the story that a doctor told me that there's no way, there is absolutely no way that you're ever going to have children. Better to adopt. So, you know, I don't have a real high view of the medical world because they're not always right. Boom, 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 boom. There they come. Can't stop them. Four miracles, and you better believe they came with the weight of obligation. Imagine raising God. We spend a lot of time in these two chapters of Luke chapter 1 and 2 reading about Mary pondering these things in her heart. What do you think she's thinking about? I'm raising God. Somebody wrote a song. Do you realize, Mary, that you kiss the face of God? God in the flesh. Through a humble, gentle, little girl, God loves to use the ordinary. He loves to use the humble to accomplish his plan. He loves to use you. He loves to use me. But it always comes with a price, with a cost, I should say. Have it your way. This morning, in my personal time with God, I turned to Romans 12 and thought, I'm just going to spend a little time in Romans 12, just reflecting, not reading like I normally do, just reading one chapter after another until I've read about eight to ten chapters, but just I'm gonna take my time here and read. Therefore, by the mercies of God, or through God's mercy, give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Because God is, I'm paraphrasing, but because God in his rich mercy and grace has saved us, your obligation, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, your obligation is to give yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is. And I thought, that's Mary. She gave her life as a sacrifice to God. She was never going to have what was normal after this day. I mean, she had other kids, but her life changed permanently on that day. Think she ever had regrets? Well, maybe when she saw her son hanging on a tree and dying for the sins of the world. But even then, she was working it out with God, understood his saving plan. And I think there's one sense in which I don't think God wants you to have a normal life either. I think he wants to transform our normal life into something extraordinary. I think he wants to do miracles in us. I think he wants to do miracles through us. And I'm not talking about, you know, this spectacular stuff that everybody says, ooh, wow. Yeah. I'm talking about when he changes your heart. When he takes that self-centered, egotistical, and I'm thinking of myself, arrogant guy, and that egotistical, arrogant, nasty guy says to him, Lord, have your way. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. I think he wants to do it in us. I think he wants to do it through us. And I think our obligation is to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am. I want to advance your plan because I realize that your plan is a cosmic plan. Doesn't involve just Grace Community Church, although it does involve Grace Community Church. Doesn't just involve Wasco, California, though it does involve Wasco, California. Doesn't involve just California, though it does involve California. Doesn't involve just the United States of America, though it does involve the United States of America. It's an international plan. It's a global plan to save us all. And it started with, let's give her an age, a 13-year-old. Who was smart enough to say only two things. What? And here I am. How? And okay. And that's what God's asking of us. You want to give God a Christmas present? Give him this prayer. Lord, here I am. Your acceptable sacrifice. Use me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this Christmas story and this Christmas character, Mary. And what a challenge she is to each of us because we have our plans, but you have yours. Our plans tend to be those that please us. Your plan tends to be the one that is for the sake of everyone. So help us to be a part of your plan. Help us to willingly give ourselves to you, to be like Mary, and to take the posture of a servant. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.